March 28, 1989, Chapel Service. The speaker is Robert L. Richardson, Jr., Professor of Supervised Ministry.
I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us worship God."
I'm sure that most, if not all of us, know that Dr. Robert Richardson has resigned his post as Professor of Supervised Ministry, effective this July. Dr. Richardson will be going at that time to began a CPE residency at North Carolina Memorial Hospital, and will continue there to qualify as a CPE supervisor. I'm not here to introduce him because he's well known by all of you, but to say a few words because this is his last time to speak to us in chapel. Bob Richardson came to Southeastern in 1973 to serve as Assistant Director of Field Education and also as the Director of the D-Men program. In 1978, he became Professor of Supervised Ministry, and since that time, he and I have labored side by side these past 11 years. He has served this school for 16 years with distinction, devotion, and a great deal of ability. He is an excellent colleague and friend. When he leaves here to begin this new chapter in his life this summer, we're all going to miss him. No one will miss him more than I, though. Bob, we wish you well as you undertake this work at Chapel Hill, and we wish you God's blessings as you continue to serve him throughout your life.
Thank you, Luke, for those gracious words. I didn't know until I arrived here this morning that Luke was going to say that to you, and probably if I had, I would try to write it for him. So it's just as well that I didn't. Certainly, one of the joys of my time at Southeastern has been having Luke Smith as a colleague in supervised ministry. I would like for us to read together in unison this morning the scripture reading which is printed on your program. It's taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this plainly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of men." And he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let us pray. Dear Lord, we have just celebrated Holy Week. Help us to realize that Good Friday and Easter are not just dates on the Christian calendar, but are the very dynamic by which our life in Christ is lived. May we discover for ourselves more of what it means to take up our cross and to follow after Christ. Lord, we remember before you this morning those who suffer, whether that suffering comes from following you, whether that suffering is just part of the common lot of mankind to which we are all subject. We hurt with those who hurt, and we long with them for healing, as even in these moments we name before you members of our friends and family and churches and community for whom it is our duty to pray. And dear Lord, we pray that you would help us to forgive one another as you have forgiven us, that the mighty power of forgiveness let loose on Calvary might flow through our lives and through our lives to all the world. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. On my lapel, I wear a cross. Not just a single cross, but a double cross. This double cross with a blue stone in the center is the symbol of 15 years' service at Southeastern Seminary. The double cross first appeared in the Southeastern logo with the H and the E, each forming the upright of a cross. It then was lifted out of that context. It was used in making the service pins. You'll see it on the cover of Faith and Mission. And when you walk into Ledford Student Center, you'll see the wooden cross crafted by John Steele, a symbol of Southeastern Seminary. I have heard this symbol referred to, ironically, as the Southeastern Double Cross. Now, what I have to say in the next few minutes will be hard for some of you to hear, but I beg you to hear me out. There are some of us on the faculty who've given years in service to this institution who feel that we've been double-crossed. We've given ourselves to classroom teaching, to service in the churches, and we haven't thought that much about advancing our professional careers. All of a sudden, we discover that we're no longer wanted around here, that we are persona non grata, and we feel double-crossed. Students have invested fewer years in this institution than faculty, and it would seem at first that you've been affected less. But these are three precious years out of a whole lifetime given to preparation for ministry. And your preparation for ministry has been disrupted by a controversy that is not of your own making. At some cost, many of you have left behind houses and jobs and family to come to Wake Forest and to be a part of the seminary family. And what is your reward? You may feel double-crossed. My purpose this morning is not to encourage these feelings, nor to try to talk you out of these feelings, but to acknowledge that they exist and that they are very powerful. And when we come to worship, we come bringing our feelings and our experiences. There is another way of approaching the meaning of the double cross. That is through the passage of Scripture that we just read. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny self, take up his cross, and follow me." The double cross is the disciples' cross. It's the cross which all Christians are called upon to bear. This meaning of the double cross is not as far removed from the experiences we've just been talking about as it might at first seem. The setting is Caesarea Philippi. Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus charges his disciples to silence and begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, according to Matthew, saying, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Peter had left his nets to follow Jesus. He had come to affirm that Jesus was the Messiah. And now Jesus is telling him that the Messiah is going to be killed. "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you," and to us. Because Peter knew that as with the master, so with the servant. And just in case any of them missed it, Jesus makes it clear, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny self, take up his cross, and follow me." Peter felt double-crossed, and it didn't help his feelings any when Jesus' response to him was, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not on the side of God, but of men." I think Peter is still trying to come to terms with this in a story that's reported in Mark 10, verse 28 through 30. Peter began to say to him, "Lo, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel. No one who will not receive 100-fold in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." With persecutions. "And in the age to come, eternal life." Peter has left a job, a home, a family to follow Jesus. And what does he have to show for it? A new family, to be certain. A larger family. But what kind of family? An itinerant band of disciples. A community of the persecuted. A fellowship of cross bearers. Oh yes, there is the promise of eternal life in the age to come, just as for Jesus there is the promise of the resurrection after 3 days. But they have been double-crossed before. What is to keep this promise from being the biggest double-cross of all? Is it any wonder that the disciples who felt that they had been double-crossed ended up double-crossing their Lord? Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. And they all ran away. As I was reflecting on the image of the double cross, I came across a book by that title which is quoted on your program. Paul Oestreicher, the author, was born in Germany and fled to escape the Nazis. He's now director of international ministries at Coventry Cathedral in England, that Cross of Nails church. He knows in his own life something of the meaning of the disciples' cross. The image of the double cross, he says, offers countless possibilities. And you can make of it what you will. With considerable irony, he plays upon the double meaning of that image. Have the churches, using the powerful slogans of Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost, which put the cross into its context, been playing a sustained confidence game on the human race? He asks. Have we been double-crossed for close to 2,000 years by spokesmen of religious institutions that have almost eclipsed the rebellious young healer and teacher from Nazareth? Have Christians, far from taking up their cross and following Christ, actually imposed the cross on others? Is that not the case with the countless persecution of Jews by Christians throughout history? Oestreicher tells a story which gives another possibility of the image of the double cross. In the heart of East Berlin, there survives the ancient medieval parish of St. Mary Church, and on top of the church, a very small cross. This church is in the shadow of East Berlin's most impressive piece of modern architecture, its fabulous television tower. And up the tower is a revolving restaurant. And around the restaurant are reflecting metal discs. And as the sun hits these metal discs from whatever angle, a cross, like a neon sign, shines out all over the divided city of Berlin. The Communist Party is so embarrassed by this cross that they've even considered painting the tower with non-reflecting paint. Berliners refer to the cross as the Pope's revenge. Some see this as a witty piece of heavenly planning designed to put the Communist Party in its place. But Oestreicher suggests another interpretation. Might the symbol of the double cross not point to a different kind of divine humor, one that puts both church and state in their place? A small, modest, almost hidden cross on the Church of St. Mary's, and an inescapable mass media cross towering over it. A symbol, Oestreicher suggests, of both the power and the powerlessness of worldly authority. Another possibility for the double cross. Oestreicher tells of a visit to Auschwitz. "We walked out of the camp enclosure into a reception room for visitors," he says. "A huge book, already full of comments, was placed in front of me, and someone said, 'Write what you feel.' I read some of the many expressions of horror and anger and shame," he says, "but I felt none of them. I could only, without words, try to pray and then write the timeless words, 'Father, forgive.'" "My student guide," he says, "took one look, shook her head, and walked away." Was that not a kind of blasphemy? Some kind of spiritual double cross to forgive that? Auschwitz, the Pope's revenge. Out of our own experiences, we can identify with these stories. One thing that sticks in my mind is the statement that a Jew is someone who bears the cross without Christ. Bishop Fulton Sheen used to say of the church that the East has taken the cross without Christ. The West has taken Christ but without the cross. Let me bring that image back home and look at the Southeastern double cross, at the tragedy and at the triumph that has occurred here. Those of us who see ourselves as victims are in danger of taking the cross but without Christ, of bearing our suffering, but without a sense that Christ suffers with us, of suffering without redemptive meaning, and without those words from the cross, "Father, forgive." I heard two presentations of the seven last words during Holy Week, and the word that cut to my heart was the word, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some of us are in danger of taking the cross without Christ. But those who are the victors are in danger of taking Christ without the cross, of engaging in a kind of triumphalism that has no place for justice and reconciliation, of indulging in a theology of glory which promises eternal life in the age to come without participation in the fellowship of the persecuted here and now. The cross without Christ. Christ without the cross. Whether we see ourselves as winners or losers in the present conflict, we must each seek for ourselves the meaning of the double cross. Will you bow? Lord, we've heard the words from the gospel. If we would your follower be, we must take up our crosses and follow after you. Help us to take up our cross, knowing that you bore the cross before us, that you bore the cross for us, and that you will bear us up as we carry our cross. For we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.